And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have to say that this week I wrestled with writing a sermon. I wrote something and tossed it out. I wrote something and tossed it out. And the reason is from watching the news about the tornadoes that struck our nation and how much loss of life there's been. And you watch those things with a heavy heart. And you come to Advent 3, where the text of the epistle is, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And so how do you put those things together? And you see what's happened, and think of the families that are touched by that event, and think of the fact that it was December 10th, that they, like us, were preparing for Christmas and have the tree up, were shopping for the kids, and tragedy struck. I was mindful of the Sandy Hook tragedy that happened in Newtown when Renee and I were in Connecticut. That was December 14, 2012. And sure enough, the trees were up and people were preparing for Christmas when tragedy struck. And the themes of Advent are hope, peace, today, joy, and love. So what do we say about those things when December is a time when we do prepare for Christmas? The church is lovely today. The theme is joy. The text is rejoice. And Paul adds the emphasis. I'll say it again, rejoice. I'll ask this question. Was Paul himself aware of suffering? When Paul wrote Philippians, he's in a jail. He's in a Roman jail. I mentioned a few weeks ago, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written in jail. Several more were written under house arrest. House arrest is not that bad. Roman prisons were no great shakes, right? Can you imagine this? A man in jail is writing, rejoice. Rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. If he can write those words, that lets us know at least this much. When we say Christian joy, we do not mean happiness based on circumstances, and we don't mean giddiness, but we do mean joy. So here's what he said, Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," which is the part we struggle with, the always. Do we sometimes rejoice? Sure, life is full of wonderful successes, the blessings of God, the fellowship of friends, and we rejoice, we celebrate. Lord, thank you for blessing me. The people of the Midwest have suffered terrible tragedy, and they grieve in that tragedy. It makes me embarrassed to think of the things that I let rob me of my joy. They're trivial so often, right? I have joy. I get upset because I broke a shoestring, right? So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And the reality is my life, I'm assuming most of you have the same experience, my life is a lot of a roller coaster ride. Success and joy and quickly annoyed. I don't think the emphasis from Paul is always. Here's the emphasis. What is it? In the Lord. In the Lord. Yeah, the verb, rejoice. We should be people of joy, not giddiness, but joy, but rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord means to be mindful of big picture things. Many commentators will say Christianity is a big picture religion. I think that's right. Do I belong to Jesus? Yes. Am I headed toward the heavenly home? Yes. Is my eternity in him secure? Yes. You see? Whatever's going on today, We started reading Philippians 4, 4. If we go back to the first verse of the chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, the first word is therefore. You guys know me long enough to know what therefore means. What does therefore mean? Back up. Back up and read some verses before. It so happens that when Paul says that we should be rejoicing just before chapter 4 and chapter 3, verse 20, he says a big picture thing. Here it is. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I might be in prison, I might be persecuted by the government, but my citizenship isn't to Rome, my citizenship is to God. And I'm awaiting a Savior from there. So here it is. Advent is the good news that the Christ is coming. Christmas is the good news that the Christ has been born. Holy Week is the good news that the Christ has died for your sins. Easter is the good news that the Christ has risen to guarantee your safety forever. That's always true. We want to keep an eye on those things, but what do we say when tragedy strikes? I want to say several things I think we need to say. The first one is, we live in a fallen and broken world. Right? We live in a fallen and a broken world. There are man-made tragedies. We see them all the time, where people inflict terrible tragedy on others. We have to be bold and say this. That's evil. It's the work of Satan in the world. And modern people want to say it's something else. It's evil. But even natural disasters, the Bible tells us the whole creation groans. We do live in a broken system. God created, it's good, but there's a fall. And natural disasters happen. I want to be very, very clear about this. All we can say is that in a fallen world, natural disasters happen. Can we explain any specific one? No. People will say, why did this happen? Answer, I don't know. What I do know is that we grieve with those who grieve. Joy, yes, but grieve with those who grieve this December. I want to be clear to say this next thing, and we have to be bold to say it. Atheism is a terrible answer. We just have to say that out loud. Atheism is a terrible answer. The reason I say it is whenever disaster strikes, the atheist says to you, hey, Christian, there's no God. Right? If there was a God, why would he allow this? There must be no God. You've heard it. But I always want to say, but atheism is a worse answer. A terrible tragedy happens. People have lost their life. If the atheists are right, then that's the end of their story. There's no hope in that. They say there's no God. Well, if there's no God, there's no eternal life. There's nothing that follows on after. We live, we die, that's it. What a horrible thing, right? We don't buy that for a minute. We want to get that a Christian, we rejoice that every day that God blesses us, but a Christian is prepared to leave the world. How long do you have on this earth? Don't know. What's the Christian answer to that? Be ready now. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Be ready. Today is the day of salvation. We need to say this about tragedy. Tragedy is an opportunity for us to respond with the love of Christ. Right? Not just to stroke our chins, but it's a chance to respond with the love of Christ. I would encourage you to check out, for instance, the website of our own church body. I'm glad to say that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does good mercy work. Go to the website. LCMS World Relief and Human Care. LCMS.org/mercy. They do wonderful things. You will find on that page Mercy Medical Teams. You will find LCMS Disaster Response. You will find that our church body supports comfort dogs. Some people think that's a small thing. It's a powerful thing. Some of the LCMS mission projects get there a little later than the first wave of response, but stay longer. That's important. It's a chance for us to respond. Do you know this? studies have consistently shown that active church-going people are the most generous people. Not to say it with pride, but just to face it and acknowledge that church-going people are the most generous people. I would encourage you to go to the website and donate something if you can. Christians stock food pantries, right? Christians comfort the hurting. I'm going to say a couple more things on Philippians. That's our text. All the things going on in the world, we're in Philippians. Philippians is often called the epistle of joy. It's four chapters. In those four chapters, the word joy or rejoice happens 16 times. And so commentators say this is the epistle of joy. I want to say, I've always thought that that was a little bit too simple, just to count up the words. Paul says joy, and then when you check it out, it's four chapters. You could read it this afternoon, read the whole book of Philippians. He says the word joy, and then the rest of the book is full of real life stuff. When Paul says joy, he does not mean head in the clouds. He's in jail. His head isn't in the clouds, his feet are on the ground. He talks about real life, like this, for instance. Philippians 4, verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. These are two women of the church of Philippi, and Paul goes on to say, these women who have contended at my side, these women who have been working with Paul in the spread of the gospel and have come to a disagreement. He doesn't say disagreement about what? I don't know. But can you imagine there's a disagreement that makes it into the Bible? Paul talking about joy and rejoicing, and he says, by the way, there's some conflict in the church. By the way, they're both still believers. There's a disagreement among believers, but he mentions it. So Paul talks about real life, but I want us to notice one other thing. Paul will find something to celebrate. Paul, as we've said, is in jail, and in Philippians 1:14, he says, he references his chains, and he says, because of it, most of the brothers and the sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously. He doesn't say, I'm in jail, woe is me. He says, I'm in jail, and you know what? Because I'm being persecuted, other brothers and sisters in Christ are being more bold. I think that's a wonderful principle. When one Christian is bold, what does that do to everybody else? Emboldens them. And Paul says, and I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. Paul later says, some people preach Christ out of goodwill. Some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. And you know that. There's some preachers and some churches that build themselves up. But Paul says this, even granted that that happens, some out of rivalry, Paul says, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. He's talking about the rough things of life, and he says, I rejoice. I want to conclude with a couple more verses, ones that just occur to me because of the word joy. Hear this from James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? Consider it pure joy when you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Who has that as your first thought? When I have difficulty, well, God's working on perseverance. Hey, that's what James says. Once again, Christianity calls things joy that the world doesn't. It says, I'm going through this tough time. God is doing something in my life. I'm rejoicing about it. Philippians 4:4, we mentioned, that's our text, rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice in the Lord. But then later on he says, let your gentleness be known to all. That's a good thing. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What should we bring to God in our prayers? Everything. Is there anything too trivial for your prayers? Nope. There are many things that go on that we might say to ourselves, is this in my prayer life? And Hebrews 12:2, we can't let this topic go without this. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The cross is violent. The cross is humiliating. The cross is pain and suffering. And Jesus thinks of the cross, and what's the word? Joy. What is the joy of Jesus at the cross? It's you. It's you. Can you think of that? God the Father says, are you willing to go through the suffering and the shame for the sake of them? And he says, it's my joy. The Bible calls things joy that the world just doesn't. And grief comes, and yes, it does. And somehow there's a joy. Advent 3, joy. I want us to be clear about this. It's not an unrealistic joy. It's not a joy that's unaware of what's going on. But from the point of view of the world, your joy is probably just a little bit odd. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.